Lamentations chapter 3, please. I think you probably heard something like this before, but I know for me, it's when I'm trying to prepare something to bring for the conference, it's always easier for me to study to do something in parts. You know, I'm not smart or quick enough to be able to come up with three totally distinct messages. But the Lord always seems to give you something to say. And I'm to the point now where I don't even worry about it anymore. You know, I used to fret and think, you know, the conference is a month away and I've got absolutely nothing. Or I've forced messages before, I've forced writing things before. And so I really wasn't even overly concerned about it. And one Tuesday, we're over at Virginia's house and listening to Ken's Galatians tape. And I couldn't even tell you the context that he used it in, but he used the word offscouring. And Jerry has that little computer thingy that he always uses. And I said, where else does that word appear? Does it appear any other place in the Bible? And he did this thing, he says it's in Lamentations 3:45. So I looked it up, and yeah, it was. That was just an interesting word, and didn't think much about it. And then that night, you know, I just decided to read the third chapter of Lamentations, because I don't know, I can't speak for you, but that's one of the books in the scripture that I've rarely read. Don't think much about it. Not that it's not as important as any other book, because it's in God's Word. But I know I've read it before, but I've never really just listened to what it says. And you know, as I said a few days ago, Lamentations, we know what that word is in English, mourning and sorrow. And so it's a sorrowful book. And, you know, I told you about Jeremiah and the position he was in when he wrote this. And so I went back and I read it, and a verse jumped out at me, and that's verse 37. And I stopped what I was doing, and I don't know why I did this. I texted Jerry. I said, I found my text for the winter conference. It's Lamentations 3:37. And it was just, I just knew it. That verse, it was one of those aha moments that all of us have had at one point in time in our life when, you know, a little bit of information got into your brain regarding the scripture that you never really thought about before or never worded it as such before. And this is my personal experience, and it may not have any effect on anyone else in this room. And if it doesn't, you know, it doesn't offend me, because it really affected me, this verse. And it says, I want to read it. It says, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? And first time I read it, I liked the way it was worded, but I wasn't really sure what he was saying. But I knew for some reason, I kept going back to that verse. And I kind of sum it up like this, using present vernacular, what Jeremiah was saying, what I believe him to be saying, is there anyone that can declare something is going to happen if God is not commanded it? Is there anyone ever, and not just nowadays, but has anyone ever been able to stand up with authority and say, this will happen if God has not commanded it? Think about that. Think about how powerful a thing that is. All of you all know, major destruction in Northwest Florida from Hurricane Michael. It was bad. Third strongest hurricane on record. Strongest one since Camille in 69. That's how strong it was. And it was so quick. And when I worked for the 18 years at the hospital, one of the departments I was in charge of was emergency management. So if ever there was a storm on the horizon or a shooter in the hospital or someone doing drugs, and there were patients that were actually doing cocaine in patient rooms and stuff, I'd have to go up there and deal with that. In emergency preparedness, you learn a lot about hurricanes. And hurricanes are interesting because there's three things that have to happen. I'm not going to go into all of it because that's not what I want to talk about. But God puts those things into place, and if they happen, a hurricane develops. And the strongest side is always the east side of the hurricane, always. Because they always go in counterclockwise motions. And if you picture in your mind, when it hits land, it's coming in this way. So, of course, this side gets hit the hardest, and then the west side usually has less damage. I say that for a reason. I got a call. My wife and I were on our 30-year anniversary, and we left on October like the 6th or 7th, 3 days before the storm. Didn't even know it was coming. It wasn't even on the horizon. That's how quick it came. And so, of course, my kids are calling us the night that we left. You know, Dad, Mom, there's a hurricane coming. I'm like, it's not going to hit us. You know, it's not. We've avoided hurricanes for 150 years. Don't worry about it. And the next day they call. They're saying it's coming right towards us. Don't worry about it. It's not going to come towards us. It's going to veer off east or west. Well, of course, it does hit us. And we were on the west side of the hurricane, and it got the worst damage. Not the east side, the west side. And I say that because my years in the emergency management, I couldn't understand that. West side, and I could not, I still today can't understand it. But I'm also thinking, you know, who am I to stand up and say, this is the way it's going to be? Hurricane's not going to hit us. If it does, we'll probably be on the west side, which would be the easy side. And it was a very eye-opening experience to me because I thought, you know, God can do whatever He wants. Who's His counselor? Like Jeremiah said right here, and the timing of it was perfect, who can possibly stand up and say, this is going to happen? This is the way it's going to be. If God has not commanded it, everything that happens in this world today, including your next breath, is only because God commanded it. Go back and think. Go back and read the account of Genesis chapter 1. He spoke. He commanded. He commanded. He separated water from land, light from dark. Male from female. He spoke it. He commanded it, and it was so. And He continues even today. If God has not commanded it, it's not going to happen. And Jeremiah, I spoke briefly about his life, you know, a few days ago, about how much sorrow and misery he was enduring at this time. If you go back and you read the first 20 verses of Lamentations 3, it's all about what God has done in his life. And not one of them is anything that you would want done in your life. But he realized all these things are so because God commanded it. You know, we can, I'm sure you hear all the time that quaint little phrase about pray for them. I'm praying for you. You know, I don't get on social media that much. But whenever I do, I'll read what people are saying. And, you know, one of the common threads is, you know, my grandfather's brother is having surgery tomorrow. Pray for him. And they don't tell you what type of surgery. They don't tell you what to pray for. And the response is always, I'm praying. I'm praying for them. And I'm not belittling that at all, beloved. I'm not making fun of that. But you know what? If God hasn't commanded it, it's not going to happen. And I'm not saying that that's a reason not to pray. That's more of a reason to pray. Because you are acknowledging that what God says will occur. And when people use that all the time, pray for me, I'm having surgery. And then after surgery, everything went well. Oh, thank the Lord. Well, you don't ever hear from the one who said, my father died, but I still give praise to the Lord. People don't think like that. That's not in our normal thinking. And our Father in heaven, if He hasn't commanded it, it's not going to happen. And you can rest in that fact because you lose a loved one, you lose your job, you lose a limb, you lose your life, you can rejoice in the fact God commanded it. Again, He doesn't ask you to understand it. He asks you to believe it. To believe that He commanded it. And because He did, beloved, it's good. It's good. Because He commanded it. Because it's His. And He is the only one that does good. Good in the effect, in the respect of how God does things. Sending His Son to Calvary to brutally die, to have to turn His eyes from Calvary was a good thing. In our mind, we don't understand that. But you know the scriptures say His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. So we don't know what He does. And I think it was Brother Rhodes who once said, you know, I would to God that I was a puppet on a string. Being done, you know, with the Lord pulling the strings. Because if He did, then I would probably live a lot better life than I do. I'd probably have a lot more prayer in my life. I'd probably have a lot more holiness in my life. I'd probably have a lot more compassion, kindness, goodness, respect for the Lord Jesus Christ than I do. But unfortunately and sadly enough, I stand before you as not a paragon of virtue, as somebody that needs Christ. Because there's so much fault in me, and I'm sure if you're honest, it is in you as well. But He doesn't give up on us. But even that, He commanded. Now, He doesn't command you to sin, but He does command you to realize that He is sovereign. He is in control. Things that happen in your life, we know Satan is the god of this world. The scriptures tell us that in 2 Corinthians 4. He's the god of this world. He toys and plays, but he has parameters set on him, beloved. He has parameters. He can't step over the boundaries that God has done it. So even Satan himself can't command something and have it happen. Not without our Heavenly Father. And He's the one who loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. So why wouldn't you enjoy seeing how He works in your life? Taking the good with the bad in your sickness and in your health. You know, some of us have been really sick lately. And that's a wonderful thing because God ordained it. He commanded it. He's in charge. And we can just sit back and enjoy His handiwork to see how He turned, how He wants it to turn out, and thank Him for it. And thank Him for what He's done each and every day. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome, the absolute epitome on this earth of one who understood the will of His Father, understood that nothing can happen without His Father commanding it. If you think back to the night in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's the day before He was taken out and crucified. He's all alone. He's in prayer with His Father. The scriptures say that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He didn't sweat blood, but it was, if you think of how blood drips from a wound, he was sweating, real sweat. He said this. He said it, and it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. He said it in Matthew 26:39. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt." He said it again in Mark 14:36. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." He said it, it's recorded again in Luke 22:42. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Our Savior was pouring out His heart to His Father, letting His request be known. Didn't He even say, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me"? He was letting His desires and requests be known unto His Father. But He always ended it with, "Nevertheless, what I will, but thou wilt." Because He understood something that is vital that you understand. And that is, no man can say, "This will happen. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? And God the Father commanded that his son would die. And he knew it. And he had to die. And he wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't doing it so that he could pass into glory and eternally be back with the Father on his right hand. He was doing it for others. He was doing it for you and I. He wasn't doing it for himself. But yet I think back into the garden and I think, you know, talked about recalling your mind. You've got somewhere in your brain, that little neuron that holds that truth about the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And think about that. And dwell upon that. He wasn't doing it for himself, but yet it was real emotion he was having. Real fear, real sorrow. But yet he knew that the Father's will was going to be done. Who is he that can say this is going to happen if God has not commanded it? Even the Son of God couldn't change what God had commanded. You know, I wonder when we pray. You know, do we pray to try to change God's mind? Or do we pray to change ours? If you give that some real thought, it'll change your prayer life. He says to make your request known unto God. Because when you do, when you openly make your request known, you kind of can think about that. And you can usually think, you know, what's behind it, at least for me, is always selfishness. It's always selfishness. Because I don't want to be sick. I don't like having to go to the doctor. I don't like having to take the same medicine for the rest of my life. And I, you know, live my life with basically a gun to my head. Because I could wake up tomorrow and go in rejection. I don't like that. But I'm not going to kick against it. You have things in your life. You have sorrows and things that have happened before and probably question why the Lord do this. Why is he doing that? But you've got to find comfort in the fact that he commanded it. And there was not a force in hell, not a force on earth that would have stopped that from happening. And you can what if, brethren, you can what if to death. And I learned only by the grace of God several years ago to never think what if. You know, what if I just wouldn't have had so much protein when I was working out all those years, because the protein buildup is what damaged my liver. You know, what if I wouldn't have done that? What if this? And you can go ballistic in your mind, but rest in the fact that nothing would change the course, because God loves you. If you love his son, if you believe the gospel, if there's a lot of ifs there. Because God doesn't love everyone. God doesn't love everyone. If he loved everyone, everyone would go to heaven. Everyone would be a child of God. Because he bestows his love upon you, he wouldn't send you to hell. But he doesn't love everyone. He loves those that believe in one thing, believe in his son. That same son that was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and weeping and sweating, knowing that nevertheless thy will be done. Our Lord knew his death was imminent. But you know what he didn't know? And I sometimes even think about this. I think that maybe, and I could be wrong on this, but maybe one thing that our Savior in the garden that night feared the most was what the weight and guilt of sin upon him would be like. Because you're talking about someone that never experienced sin. And you hear about follow Jesus. That's such a quaint follow Jesus. You can't follow someone who's never had an impure, sinful thought. You can't follow somebody who has who can pay attention and has rapt attention 24 hours a day. You can't do that. You can't follow what he's done. So we don't know what that is like to not experience sin. But he knew. He knew that God commanded it, that that following day he would have the weight and the guilt of sin upon him. Upon him. It never entered him. It was never in him, but it was upon him. The weight was upon him. And to try to describe it deeper than that is doing it injustice, because we don't know what that's like. But I don't want it to be lost on the fact that nobody, including the Lord Jesus Christ, saith, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it. Nobody can say that. No one can say that. His will can't be altered. Going all the way back to Genesis, when he created things, nobody could alter what he's done. There was, I was reading a sermon one time, not that long ago, by George Whitefield. If you've never read him, he's a very good read. He preached over 20,000 sermons in his life. But man loved the Lord, strong on God's sovereignty. And I think to myself, when he writes about something that happened in his life or something that someone said, that must have really had a profound impact on this man. Because he preached all over the place. He talked to thousands and thousands of people his whole life. I'm sure he heard stories everywhere he went. But for one or two or three of them to stick out in his mind, when I was reading that story, I thought, that must have really had a profound effect on him. And he said that one day he went to go visit a woman who was dying. I don't know how he knew her or who she was to him. He went to go visit a dying woman. And I don't want to get this wrong, so excuse me if I kind of read and make sure. He said to her, do you expect to die? Do you expect that you're going to die? And she said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I have no concern either way. And he said to her, he says, but if you had your choice to live or to die, which would it be? Which would you choose? And she said, I would rather that the Lord's will should be done. And he said, well, suppose that the Lord left it entirely to you to live or die. What would you choose? And she said that I would pray that the Lord would choose it for me. And she died. But I thought, isn't that wonderful? To have that mindset there on your deathbed and not go out into eternity screaming for life, screaming for one more day in this horrible God-forsaken world, or about to be God-forsaken world, but to be able to be at peace and say, I'll let the Lord choose. Because you can't decide for Him. And when you reach that point in your life, and you reach that point on just the little things that happen day to day, I think you can say that you've really begun to understand a little bit about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life and how He's changed you. Because if you're honest, how many people think like that and sincerely think like that? Very, very few. So I'm not one of these people that give a whole lot of credence to these signs on television about the 78,312,801 people that have been saved by watching this TV show. I don't give much credence to that. Because I think here's one little old lady who had such a profound effect on George Whitefield. I'd rather put my confidence in something that she said and believed than that sign on TV. And I think you probably would agree with me too. Paul wrote this. Let me check my time. Paul wrote this in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. He said, talking about our Lord, he said, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. be made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, that doesn't say that at one time the Lord Jesus Christ was disobedient. But that word obedience is a kind of an interesting word, because the definition of obedience literally means submissiveness. And you think about it as a parent or a pet owner or anything like that. That obedience means that you want that person or that thing to be submissive. A child is being disobedient, they need to be submissive. So Jesus Christ, when it says here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, didn't mean he was disobedient. He understood, he knew the submissiveness. Submissiveness to what? To God's will. Because nobody can say such and such is going to happen. Who is he that saith it's going to come to pass if the Lord's commanded it not? It won't. It can't. And Jesus Christ knew that. But he learned it through his submissiveness, through being submissive to the will of God. So why can't we? Why can't you? Why can't we just live our life submissive to the only one that really cares about you? The only one that's ever loved you with an agape love that we know very little of. You know, why can't we just be submissive to his will? We gripe, we complain, we moan, we have woes, and the things that we complain about are so insignificant when compared to what the Son of God did on Calvary for you and I. And here he is being submissive to the will of his Father. And I think I speak more for myself than anybody about the moaning and the complaining. The fact I didn't get a good night's sleep. You know, my tire's flat on my car. Give me a gun so I can shoot myself. I mean, there's so little things. Such little tiny trivial things. You made a bad grade in school. You know, that's tough. That's rough. But you know what? There's a light at the end of that tunnel, and that light is the only light that this world has ever or will ever know. And that's the Son of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Placing your confidence, your faith, your belief in him can't be misplaced. Can never be misplaced. Being submissive to his will. You don't have to like it. You don't have to understand it. But you have to believe it. That it's happened for a reason. But that doesn't give you the right and the license to go out and live like a pig. Because if you do, you're probably not one of his anyway. Because he doesn't let you think like that. He reminds you. He'll let you run. He'll let you go out. But you're tethered to that Holy Spirit. He'll let you go. But you're only going to go just so far. And then he's going to bring you back in if you're one of his. And why? Because he commands it. And nobody can be his counselor. There is none. He's commanded it. It's going to come to pass. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about what he did for us on Calvary, he took all the shame, all the pain. He took all the torment, all the humiliation, all the degradation, all the brutality. He took everything on your behalf for you. And he also took separation from God. You and I, nobody in this world knows what separation from God is going to be like. No one knows. And by God's mercy and his grace, maybe you'll never have to know. But it must be horrible for our Savior there in Gethsemane to be thinking about the impending death on the cross and weeping and sweating, knowing that the guilt, the sin of the guilt and the shame is going to be placed upon him. And he'll be separated from his Father on the cross. And it was just for a few hours. Imagine all of eternity. Because why? Because He commanded it. He commanded it. And if you're one of His today, we ought to just drop to our knees and thank Him for that. That one out of whatever the number is, 1,000, 1,000,000, 10,000,000 people. He chose you. And not only that, He put somebody else in your path who's a believer. He did that for you. He could save you and just leave you all to yourself, and you've got nobody to rest on. But you know what? I'd put a lot more confidence in 10, 15 people than a church of 10,000. That's just me. To me, that's kind of common sense if the scripture talks about how narrow the path is and few there be that find it. But yet, once you see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just like, how can this world not see it? How can they not see it? Well, they're blind, just like you and I were one time. But if God commands it, if God commands you to come from darkness into light, you're going to do it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You'll probably spend the rest of your life questioning, why me? Why me? Why me? I remember my daughter when she had her stroke 15 years ago. She says, why me, Dad? She would say that every once in a while, you know. You know, all of her other kids in school were playing and everything, and she couldn't use the right side of her body. Why me? And one day, it was just like the Lord put the thought right in my mind. Why don't you ask, why me? Why am I alive? You should be dead. You should be dead. That stroke that she had was almost as bad as what happened to me. I should be dead. But instead of asking, why did I go through that? Why am I still here? Why? You know why? Yeah, I know God may not be done with you, but you know why? Because who is he that saith it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? He commanded it. He commanded it. And you have to rest in that. And you have to love the Son of God. Not because of what he's done for you on Calvary, even though that's something that you can never repay. But you know what? People today throw that word love around, what Jesus did on the cross. You know, and now he did this on the cross for everyone. All you have to do is acknowledge it and say, yeah, I want to go to heaven and go to church and do these things. But you know what? That's not how it goes. You have the Son of God there on Calvary. And you love him for who he is. He's the Son of God, not for what he did for you. Certainly you love what he did for you. Thank the Lord in heaven for what he did for us. But love him for who he is. And look at his life. He was submissive to the will of his Father because he knew that only what God commanded would come to pass. You ought to love him for who he is. He's the God-man. He is the apple of his Father's eye. And that's scripture. We know he's the great Alpha and Omega. He's the one who gives us hope. He's so much more than that. And we have to take advantage of the fact that we can come to him. We can come to him in prayer. We can thank him for what he's done for us. But most of all, thank the God in heaven that you serve a sovereign God, one who's in control of everything. One who, you know, if he didn't command it, it's not going to happen. And go to him in prayer. Talk to him in prayer. Thank him for who he is. I remember something my mom said years ago. And I didn't really understand the depth of it. You know, on the surface, those of you that knew her, you think, you know, she's maybe a little dingy once in a while, maybe doesn't know a whole lot about the scriptures, but that woman knew. She knew the scriptures. And I remember her saying one time that she feels she bothers the Lord too much. Can you believe that? And she bothers the Lord too much. Can anybody else say that? You know? That you bother the Lord too much? Why don't you bother him? Bother him. Because you know what? He's gonna love that. Bother him for everything. You can't bother him too much. He's put everything in motion. And you know what? He even commands you to come to him in prayer. He puts thoughts on your heart, thoughts on your mind. How many times have you wanted to call somebody or write someone or just say a prayer for somebody? And sometimes you act upon it, a lot of times you don't. But remember, they come from him. The good, the bad, the indifferent. Nobody says this comes to pass unless if God has commanded it. I delight in the fact that we can come to our God in prayer. And you need to delight in the fact of your sorrows, your happiness and your sorrows. You need to delight in the fact of other people's happiness and sorrows. And not delight by definition of what the world knows delight to mean, but delight in the fact that God's commanding it. Has anyone ever thought to delight in the fact of what I've been through physically in the last year or two? Or what you've been through physically in the last year or two? Have you ever thought about just delighting in it or delighting in it on behalf of others because it's God that commanded it? Because one day, brethren, one day out in eternity, you're going to delight and bask in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ every second of every day, of every moment for eternity. Think about that. How long eternity is. You can count every grain of sand on every beach in this world and multiply that by a number beyond infinity. And eternity is a fraction of that. Well, that's a fraction of eternity, I should say. So you'll bask in His love. You'll know that you serve a sovereign God. And I believe this wholeheartedly, I'll end with this, is that I don't believe there's going to be an Arminian in hell. There will not be one person in hell who believes in man's free will. Who won't be? They're all going to be 5-point Calvinists right down the line. And they're going to all know that it was the sovereign God that sent them there. They're all going to know. It's going to be too late, but they're all going to know that in this life, if God didn't command it, it's not going to happen. You can have a president of the United States stand up there and say, in 30 seconds, I'm going to push this nuclear button and start a war. If God didn't command it, it's not going to happen. You can take that to the bank. So if you can take that to the bank, think of your own life, the things that come your way. But He wants you to do that not so that you can see how almighty and powerful He is, but so that you can see His Son. And you can only see God the Father through His Son. You have to go through His Son to get to Him. You go through His Son in prayer. You go through His Son in meditation. The Holy Spirit, we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. And you know why? There's not many sermons written about Him. We don't talk about Him much. We don't think about Him much. And you know why? He's one of the Godhead because that's His role. His role is to be invisible. But everything that you think, every time you have a holy thought, every time you have a precious thought about what your Savior did on Calvary, anytime you're thinking about eternity, anytime you're examining how short you fall of His glory and His expectations, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. And when you can honestly say, I know nothing will happen unless if the Lord's commanded it, if you truly believe that, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doing that in your life. If you believe that the only means of salvation is to believe that the Son of God died on the cross on Calvary. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day. If you believe that, if you truly believe that. So much so that it becomes a part of your life, a part of your being, a part of wanting to read the Scriptures and study and learn about who this dear, sweet, precious, kind, compassionate Son of God was, and actually have thoughts well up in your heart and your mind about Him. Then you can honestly know the Holy Spirit's moving in your life. So don't ever take that for granted. So thank the Lord for what He's done for us. Thank the Lord for Him being in control. And always remember that nothing can come to pass unless if He's commanded it.